Growing God's Church. Let us open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verses 29 through 47. It says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter, and unto the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let us pray. Dear gracious Lord, we come to you again to divide your word. We pray, Lord, that you will anoint our words. We pray, Lord, that you will prepare the way into the hearts of those that hear. We pray, Lord, that you will be in our midst and that your Holy Ghost will speak today. We pray, Lord, that the seed that is planted in these hearts, Lord, that the seed will grow, will bring forth fruit, and will multiply, Lord. And pray, Lord, that it will change lives and will bring them to a closer walk with you this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to talk today about growing the church and some of the things that we need to do to be successful. Here in the book of Acts, we see where all that believed sold all that they had and lived in a communal environment together. There are some groups who believe this should be the case for all of God's people, but this is not true. Yes, God may call a group of believers into this bonded relationship, but it is far more likely that we will be called to be connected to a group and still separate from that group. We must be connected because we are the body of Christ. But we do not all do the same things or have the same function in the normal day-to-day activities. However, we all have one common purpose, and that is to care for and to raise up the body of Christ, which is the church. To accomplish this function, there are six things that I'd like to share with you today that will help us to be more successful in pleasing God and seeing the church grow. The first, we must keep the commandments of God. Now, keeping the commandments of God is not the same thing as keeping the law of the Old Testament. Much of the law that was taught by the Pharisees was in fact man's laws. Additionally, when Christ came, he came to fulfill the law and put us under a dispensation of grace. So Christ fully fulfilled all of the law of God and then brought us under the dispensation of grace. However, this dispensation of grace does not relieve us of the obligation to keep the commandments of God. Remember, the commandments of God are not the law of the Old Testament. Now, does this mean that we must go back into the Old Testament and look up the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and all of the other commandments wherever they may be found and then keep all of these commandments? For in Exodus chapter 20 it says, I am the Lord thy God. And then it goes on to list what we commonly refer to as the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods and property. Yes, it is very good that we keep these commandments. However, we do not need to get bound up into the details of how some of these have been so debated by some religions, because Jesus came to earth and fulfilled all of the law, and then he gave us a better commandment. And that makes it very clear what we must do. This commandment is found in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. And Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, if we keep these two commandments, all of the other things will fall into place. So this leads us now to the second principle for growing the church. We must first have our hearts right with God, and then we must consider how we look and deal with others. So firstly, we're keeping God's commandments, having a right relationship with God, and then we have to look at how we are going to look at and deal with other people. In James chapter 2, verse 1 through 9, it says, My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that wears the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Sit thou over there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. Here's the first thing that we must get under control if we are going to grow the church. We must abandon all respect of persons. It is easy for us to say that we do not respect persons, but is that really a truth in our very being? Is it a truth in everyone within this body of the church? You see, if there is one in the local body that respects persons, then the whole body is affected by the one. Just as one bad apple in a bushel will rot the entire bushel, so one person with a spirit of respecter of persons will poison the growth of the church. This is because this spirit will subvert the love of God in the church, and new people coming into the church will be turned off and turned away by the one bad egg. So let's briefly examine some of the things that would open the door to this destructive spirit. It is obvious that if a man of great wealth and a homeless man were to walk into the church, that we would need to resist the temptation to treat one better than the other. This is very obvious. However, the devil is a deceiver of people and knows that we could see through this obvious temptation, or at least that we should see through it. Therefore, it would be more like the devil to bring into our midst a more subtle temptation. Because of this, we must be on our toes and walking close to the Lord so that we will have the discernment to see the treachery of temptation. Let's take a look at one little example. Two young men walk into the church for the first time. Both are wearing nice clothes and appear to be college students. One, we'll call him Person A, says hello to those around him and then sits quietly in his seat, appearing to be a bit nervous and anxious, while the other, we'll call Person B, is outgoing and congenial, walking around the church so that he greets everyone and gets involved in the conversations that are so common before the service begins. Which one would you gravitate toward? The service starts, and Person B sings his heart out, while Person A stands in silence, oftentimes staring at the floor or the seat in front of him. During testimonies, Person B stands and tells how he is so blessed with good grades and good friends. Person A just sits in silence. Now, which one is walking closer to God? Which one is a candidate for this church? Which one will be a better asset for growing this church? The service continues, and Person B puts $50 in the offering plate, laying it out so it is clear to the usher that he gave, while Person A lays a folded bill in the offering plate that no one can see what it was. Does this make a difference in your opinion? The preacher begins to preach, and Person B is on the edge of his seat during the entire sermon as if he were starving for food and the words of the sermon would be his only nourishment for months to come. Person A sits quietly with his Bible open to the sermon text and seems to be staring out into space. Have we come to a decision yet as to who we want in our church? Which of these two young men would we need to spend more time with to bring them into our fellowship, and which one would just naturally fit in? When the altar call is made, Person A comes to the altar, while Person B sits in his seat. Now what do you think? Is Person A finally coming around? Do we need to go up and pray him through? What's your opinion now? Have you formed an opinion? What will you do? Will you go to the altar and pray God deliver him, or sit in your seat and pray the Lord help him, or will you just do nothing? What about Person B? Will you accept that he is okay since he stayed in his seat and was so actively involved during the service? It is only by the discernment of the Holy Spirit that we can know what to do at this point. We do not know what the history of either one of these young men is, and therefore, we do not know what to accept by the leading of the Holy Spirit. What would you think if I told you that Person A, the one that came to the altar, was a Bible school graduate looking for the will of God in his life, and had been led here of the Spirit of God to visit this church? Person A had been offered the position of a youth pastor at a church that ran 850 people. 250 of them were high school and young college adults that he would be the pastor of. He was offered a good salary, was going to be paid well, and was going to be respected. But he knew in his spirit that God wanted him to pastor a small congregation of 20 to 30 people and to grow God's church. He had been told of the Spirit that he would know where he was to serve by the love and the acceptance of the people, and that he was to keep silent until this love and acceptance was revealed to him. Now, does this change your initial opinion? Is it what you thought of this young man? Or are you guilty of misjudging him? Furthermore, what would you think if I told you about person B? This young man goes from church to church looking for a good time. He has been in a number of churches where he got deeply involved with the youth and led several girls into the follies of youthful lust, leaving two girls pregnant at his last church. He had learned that church girls are easy prey to a suave, debonair young man, and he was just looking to add to his trophy case another conquest, another notch in his belt. Oh yeah, he could talk the talk, and he could put on a great show, but his heart was deceitfully wicked. Was this your opinion of him? Were you moved by his outgoing personality? Did he fit in with what you wanted in this church? Did you see it coming? Now, I know this is an extreme, and we may never see this, but it is shared with you to make a point. God has his people out there who will diligently seek his perfect will for their lives, and we are to be able to fellowship with them as they pursue God. There are also those out there who roam around like a roaring lion seeking whom they may devour. And we must be ready to raise a standard against them in the name and the love of Jesus. There is a good reason why we must not be a respecter of persons. Why we must be prayed up and in tune with the Holy Spirit. Why every person who enters these doors must be treated with the love of God and shown the way to Jesus through our actions, our words, and our deeds. There are many churches that are looking for the fellowship of saints in all the wrong places. We must be diligent to look at the hearts of people and see if the love of God is dwelling there. Where the love of God dwells, we welcome as brothers and sisters. And where the love of God is not, we are called to bring them to the Lord and show his love to them through our lives. Now, this brings us to the third thing that we need to grow the church. We must be a light set upon a hill that will draw men unto Christ and convict of sin. Psalm 43, verse 3 and 4 says, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God. Here we see David the psalmist crying out once again to God. He is asking for a light from God to draw him and to lead him back to the temple and the very throne of God, so that he may praise God and again enjoy the fellowship of God. The light is the light of truth. We, the followers of Christ Jesus, have been called to be that light of truth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16 says, You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. To grow God's church, we must be a light that will draw men to us, the church. So how do we become the light? How do we draw men and women to the church? Jesus told us in Matthew's gospel that they may see your good works. It is what we do that will show the light of God in our lives and thereby draw men to the Lord. We are Christians, which means we are Christ-like. Therefore, we must do the things that Christ Jesus did while he was on this earth. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus went about doing good, and God was with him. Is not God also with us? The Bible tells us that God is with us even unto the ends of the earth. Therefore, we should be going about doing good, just as Jesus did. We have no excuse. It is in doing good in all that we do that others will see the love of God in us and be drawn to learn about Jesus. When we do these good things, the people who we do them for will see something in us that they don't see in the rest of our society. Our society has become locked behind doors and fences and become reclusive. Our doing good opens up these locked doors and opens the closed fences and shows that there is someone out there who really cares about other people. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some wicked people out there, and we need to take precautions and protect ourselves and our families. So you don't want to go out and leave your doors unlocked if you're living in a dangerous area. But from a spiritual aspect, we must open up the doors and the windows so that the light within us can get out and shine forth. Who would put shutters on an old lighthouse? If the shutters were closed, the light would have no value to the ships at sea. The lighthouse only has value when its light is shining and the light is allowed to beam out across the sky. This is also true of our light. The light we carry within us is the light and love of God. If we close up our shutters and keep it all inside, we have become useless to growing the church of God. If we are to fill this church, we must be able to reach out to those around us with the love of God so that they are drawn to come here. Yes, we can get a few to come just by asking or by advertising, but it is by relationship that developed by doing good that will ultimately fill this place. Some churches I have been in are all about the numbers game, and they only care that they have a large church in number. Therefore, they will do things that will draw people from other churches to come visit them. They will put on extravagant performances and have revival meetings that are targeted at getting people who attend less appealing churches to transfer loyalties and memberships to their church, thus robbing other churches of membership just so that they can have the biggest and fastest growing church in the area. To this I say, shame on you. If these people are attending a church that is not preaching the true word of God, then great, we need to call them. We need to get them to the table where the truth is being served. But if we go out and target people in another church just to make us look good, then we have polluted the word of God. We are here to seek out the lost and the hurting and to bring them to Christ Jesus so that they can find salvation and deliverance. If all we do is target people who are already in church, then what have we gained for the kingdom of God? Revivals are a good thing when they are led of the Lord. Putting on a production can also be a good thing when it is led of the Lord. All of these things can be good things, but only when they are led of the Lord. However, We must be a light set upon a hill to call to that which is lost and give a path back for those who are hurting or struggling in the way. David in the psalm we just read was hurting and seeking light to guide him back to God. Now we are that light, and we must do what we have been called to do and shine forth to guide people back to the cross and ultimately to a personal relationship with Jesus. And this leads us to point number 4. The first was keeping God's commandments. The second was getting our own hearts ready to grow the church without a respecter of person spirit. And the third was getting our light ready to shine the way to God through our good works. And now we come to the part that so many tend to shy away from. Luke 14:21-23 says this, "So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is still room.' And the Lord said unto the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come, that my house may be full.'" There are two things here to learn. Firstly, this is a parable told by Jesus. What the servant came and showed his Lord was all of the excuses from those who had been invited to this banquet. The Master, our Lord Jesus, has invited us to a banquet table, and we have made excuses at one time or another as to why we could not go. It is clear here in this parable that the Lord grows angry when we make excuses. And if we read further to the end of the parable, the master was so angry with the excuses that he said that none of those men which were bidden or invited shall taste of my supper. From this we can see that when the Lord calls us, we must not make excuses, no matter how valid they may seem to be, but rather we must go as we are invited. Excuses can rob us of heaven. The second thing from this we must learn is the actions of the servant. We are both the invited and the servant. As the invited, we must come to the banquet, and as the servant, we must go. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Does this mean that we are to go out into the streets and physically drag people into the church? Can this work? There have been a few cases where it did work. But this is not what this scripture is telling us. The highways represent the people in areas outside the city or outside our normal everyday life. And the hedges represent the people in the out-of-the-way places, the difficult-to-reach places that we do not normally hang out in. Jameson Fawcett Brown's commentary explains it this way. The highways and hedges outside the city altogether. Historically, the heathen, sunk into the lowest depths of spiritual wretchedness as being beyond the pale of all that is revealed and saving, without Christ, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. So it is not the already churched people we are being sent out after. It is the lost, those without hope, those in distress and in turmoil. Do we go after the destitute? Do we seek out those in despair? Or do we just look for those who are having a little bit of trouble? Or are we just seeking those who already have a relationship that we can add to our own little group? If we filled this church with people from other churches, have we really grown the church? Have we done anything that will be counted to our credit when we stand before the judgment of Christ? Yes, it is good to have fellowship with the saints and to share with our brothers and sisters from other churches. But it is our task to grow the church of God. And this will require that we get outside of our comfort zone and seek those without Christ, the strangers from the covenant of promise, those having no hope, and those without God in the world. Okay? So we've gone out, and we found one. One of these people without hope. How do we get them in? How do we compel them to come in? We need to compel them because they too have excuses. But unlike the lame excuses of the rich and the invited group, the upper class, the first group in this parable, these people know they are lost. And they know that they need help. But they do not realize there is any hope for them at all. Going back to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, he says this, compel them to come in. Not as if they would make the excuses of the first class, which were a bunch of lame excuses, but because it would be hard to get them over two major difficulties. One, we are not fit company for such a feast. Two, we have no proper dress and are ill in order for such a presence. How fitly does this represent the difficulties and fears of the sincere? How is this meet? How does this happen? Take no excuse. Make them come as they are. Bring them along with you. What a dictate or a directory for ministers of Christ, which we all are. Most of the truly destitute people that I have ever talked to have known they were destitute. They have come to accept that they will always be destitute and that there is no hope of ever being anything else. It is a difficult thing to change this stinking thinking. However, if we are to comply with the instructions of our Master and grow this church, we must compel them to come in. We must find a way to get them to come. We must accompany them, giving them moral and physical support so that they will come. Then when they do come in, the body of Christ can raise them up and teach them of the love of God so that they can see the glory of the Lord and experience the mercy of God. They will learn by the washing of the Word, and their minds will be renewed so that the stinking thinking will be replaced with the faith and hope and right mind in Christ Jesus. So now we can see why the second step we looked at today dealt with how we look at others. If we cannot get our opinions of others right, then we will never be able to get this step accomplished. The fifth area that we need to look at to grow the church is found in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Here it says, go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not keep anger forever, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, said the Lord, for I am married to you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. The church here is commanded to go to the backslider and proclaim the word of the Lord. The modern America church doesn't want to go after those who have turned away. No, we would prefer to pick the low-hanging fruit, the ones who are easy to reach. But this is only the beginning of growing a church. There is so much more for us to do. Yes, we need to harvest the easy fruit. But unless we go and seek that which is lost, we will fail in our commission to grow the church. Do you know anyone who was actively involved in the church, but had something happen in their life that led them away? There are so many things that can draw a person away from the family of God. We, as the body of Christ, must be ever vigilant to seek out these people and discover what it is that changed their focus. Then we are to proclaim the word of the Lord so that they can be brought back to Zion. Zion is representative of the church of Jesus. It is our responsibility to go after these people and help them come back to Zion. The Lord says in Jeremiah that he is married to the backslider. In other words, they are a part of the church, since the church is the bride of Christ. Just like any wife, we can choose to turn away from our husband and walk away. But with Christ, he still loves us and is calling us back into our marriage relationship, the intimacy that can only be found in this relationship with him. Now, there is a time to let them go. But unless we go and put forth the effort to bring them back, then we are living in denial and disobedience to our purpose as the church of God. Oftentimes, we give up too soon, or we don't even try. Now, this leads us to our last point. We must stop shooting our wounded. We are called to restore those who have fallen. Those who have made mistakes and fallen away from the faith must also be restored. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Galatians chapter 6 is a very important part of the duties of a Christian. We could preach many sermons on this subject, and we could and should have an in-depth study of this section of Scripture so that we can be prepared to deal with the weaknesses of mankind. We must remember that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We must also remember that we are still weak while in this flesh and are therefore subject to the temptations that could cause us to fall. Today we will only discuss this chapter in an overview so that we can better understand its importance in growing the church. As we look into Galatians 6, we see a couple of things. The first is that we are called to restore the fallen. The second is a warning that we must take heed lest we also be tempted and fall. To restore means to bring back to the condition of new, or to bring back to the condition it was before it fell, or before it became damaged. Webster's dictionary puts it this way: restore, 1, return to its original or usable and functioning condition; 2, return to life, get or give new life or energy; 3, give or bring back; 4, restore by placing a part or putting together what is torn or broken; and 5, bring back into original existence, use, function, or purpose. This is a critical part of the function of the church. Unfortunately, many churches are very quick to shoot the wounded and kick them out of the body. If someone is caught in the act of adultery, what do we do? Many just gossip about it until the sly looks and the murmurings and the snickerings drive this person from the church. Once outside the church, there is no one there to counsel with or to share with that can be a godly counsel, so they fall deeper into the pit until they believe there is nothing wrong with their behavior. This will only lead to a further erosion of the moral values until they find themselves believing that everything is okay. This is what has happened in America. Our moral fiber has been eroded. It's been so eroded that we can no longer pray in school or teach the biblical principles in school. But we can teach the philosophies of the Greeks, who believe that it feels good, we should do it. We can pass out condoms in our schools to our high school students, and sometimes even in our junior highs and our middle schools. These are children, 10 and 12 years old, and we're passing out condoms. What kind of a message are we sending to them? If we will restore instead of cast out, then maybe, just maybe, we can bring back the moral fiber of our nation. We can bring back the biblical values and the principles that this nation was founded upon if we will follow the instruction given us in the owner's manual, the Bible. Then we can restore the individuals, and by restoring individuals to the biblical values, we will restore the fiber of our neighborhoods, communities, our cities, our counties, our states, our nation, and ultimately our world. When we confront those who have been overtaken in a fault, in accordance with Galatians chapter 6, we are showing them that we care and that the love of God is in us. Verse 2 of Galatians 6 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I like the way Burkitt explains it in relation to a doctor who sets broken bones. He further explains that it may be a sin or it may be an error in understanding. Either way, we are called to restore them in all tenderness. Burkitt puts it this way: restore him, set him right, put him in joint again, which is a metaphor taken from a bone setter who placed dislocated bones and set broken bones with great tenderness. Those three things which we say are necessary in a bone setter are absolutely needful in a restorer. Namely, an eagle's eye to discern where the fault is, a lion's heart to deal faithfully and freely with the faults, and a lady's hand to use them gently and tenderly. The eagle's eye here is a reference to the spirit of discernment, so that we can know when our brothers and sisters are in a place of temptation, even before they fall. Thereby, we can intervene, and by sharing the Word of God and the love of God, we may even be able to prevent them from falling in the first place. After the fall, the eagle's eye, the spirit of discernment, will discern the trouble and lead us to them as directed in Galatians chapter 6. Once they have fallen, we need the lion's heart so that we will be true to the call of God and faithful to fulfill our purpose in this manner. The lion's heart is a symbol of determination and steadfastness in the Word of God. A lion oftentimes will spend many hours or even days patiently stalking its prey before the opportunity will present itself for them to actually confront it. We must have the same patient determination to find the opportunity to confront the evil in those that have fallen. The lady's hands represent the tenderness of a mother nursing a child who has wounded himself in a fall. This includes the soft words and the tender loving care, but it also includes the medication that may actually cause pain when it is applied. The tenderness must continue even after the medication is applied throughout the recovery process. It is our task as the church to be all these things for those who have fallen, and at the same time we must take heed lest we fall into the same temptation. None of us is beyond temptation. We need wisdom when we confront the ones who have fallen. We should also remember that it is not our job as an individual to do all things in the restoration process. It is our job, however, to bring them back into fellowship with the body of Christ. It is the job of the body to perform the restoration process by showing the love of God in all that we do. With all of this being said, we have a large task set before us to grow the church. However, we must remember that it is God who will bring the increase if we will only do our part. In closing, we must do our part. And when we do, we can have the confidence to know that God will do His part. There are so many promises that we can stand upon in this regard. So let us continue in faith and obedience to serve the Lord and grow His church by 1, keeping the commandments of God. 2, preparing ourselves to have no respecter of person in our heart. And this will require prayer daily that the Lord would keep us from this temptation. 3, be the light set upon a hill that will draw and convict. 4, compel them to come in. We must get outside of our comfort zone and find the least desirables and lead them also to the Lord. 5, we must go to the backslider and proclaim the word of the Lord and bring them back. And 6, we must restore those who have fallen. We must restore them in completeness, remembering that we too are in weak vessels and are subject to the temptation and the risk of falling. Then, and only then, will we be able to claim God's promise, and we will see God's church grow as the Lord adds to this church daily such as should be saved. Let us pray.